All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And we're not really in a series right now, but roughly we've been talking about growing in faith. Tom talked about relationships last week. Next week, I think Dove's going to talk about just diligence in our relationship with God. And then a couple of weeks ago, I talked about faith and just how faith is an important part of our journey in pursuing God. We looked at the story of Esther, and I talked about how it's a little like life's like a chess match. And if we think of God as being the grandmaster, the one who understands it all, who has a strategy, who knows what's going on, he has a plan, that we should be able to trust God as the grandmaster, though, okay, well, maybe I could follow your lead. You could coach me in life. Tell me what path to go down. So we looked at the story of Esther, and it's just an incredible story that shows God masterminding all these events to make his will come about. And in that story, Esther has to make this really difficult decision to go before the king without being invited, which means she could be put to death for that. But in doing so, she ends up saving her Jewish people. And so it's pretty cool that Esther followed God in faith. As I've read that story, I've never been like, wow, she's so amazing, because it's like, she had this choice of all of her people being killed, or she could go before the king and plead with him, hoping to make it so that all her people didn't get killed, but she might get killed in going to the king. So it's almost like she followed God in faith under duress. You know, it's almost like that's what she had to do. That was just the wise thing. And sometimes we have choices in life where we can do the right thing or we can do the wrong thing, and it's not under duress. We have an opportunity to choose to do something different than how God leads us. And sometimes we don't choose well, right? We can all look back at our lives and think of things that we've done, just really dumb things that we've done, where we knew that God wanted us to go down one path, and we went down a different path. And sometimes it seems like maybe we kind of got away with that. And sometimes we faced some pretty serious consequences in that. And what I want to do this morning is I want to think about that thought process that happens when we decide to choose our own path instead of God's path. And this message is called Following God into the Hard. Basically, it's easy to follow God when he asks us to do something that we like or something that we agree with, something that we think will benefit us somehow. What's hard is to follow God when we think that it's not going to be to our benefit. When God asks us to go down some really tough, challenging path, man, that's difficult. That's tough to follow him then. And so we're going to look at a story of a guy named Johanan and some choices he made. Seems like a pretty good guy, but then he makes some choices where he doesn't follow God into the hard. And I see a lot of myself in him. And so I want to learn from his mistakes. And hopefully we can all learn some stuff here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to us here this morning. And we're here because we want to follow you. We're seekers of you. Whether we're here as someone who's just kind of vaguely interested in finding out more about God, or people who've been following you for decades, we're here because we're seeking. We want to know more about you. We want to know your will for our lives. And there's some degree to which we want to follow you, and so that's why we're here. And so I pray that this morning you would help us just to understand ourselves better, that we would understand our thinking when we choose against you, that we might choose your way instead in our future decisions. And God, I don't want this to be we need to do the hard thing, we need to buck up and just live these hard lives. I want to follow you into the hard because you're leading me into the good. And sometimes you lead me through a hard path to get me to the place you really want me. And so help me to trust you in that, to be willing to follow you through the hard, knowing that somehow on the other end that you have some good plan for me or some good plan for the world, some reason that you're taking me through the hard. God, help me to understand my thinking when I stray from your way, that I might end up in the good and that I would be willing to go through the hard to get there. And so I pray that you bless this time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to take a moment to examine ourselves and how we think when we make choices different than what God would have. So I see some wrong patterns of thinking in my own life. And one is I can be arrogant. I can think I'm right. We can probably all be that way at times. Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And that's kind of interesting to think about. The way of fools seems right to them. Let me put it in a little bit of different words. So the way of a fool, or the path of a fool, or if I could change it as much as to say that the choices that a fool makes in ending up on the path that they're on seems right to them. The choices of fools according to their own best judgment. Fools end up going the wrong place because they're thinking the wrong thing. Somehow they think that their plan's better than God's plan, and so they end up going down the wrong path. And I see that in my own life. I see that in past choices that I've made where I think somehow my plan's going to be better than God's. Somehow it's going to pay off more. I don't just outright say, I'm going to go my own way and I don't care what God says. It's more subtle than that. It's more of a, God's way seems pretty costly. It seems like that'd be really challenging. It seems like there's a shortcut. There's some better way to have a good life than to follow God's plan. And so sometimes I've chosen the wrong path in the past. Another wrong way of thinking is that I can think that my plan is better than his. Again, I don't outright say that, but when I look at my actions, I think that that would show that that's what I'm really thinking. Let me give you some examples. Suppose you're single and you're really interested in this person, but you're not of the same faith as this person. This other person just sees God differently, or maybe doesn't believe in God at all, but you really, really like this person. They're really nice, and so you're really interested. It's really easy to be in that spot where you're like, man, I know that God doesn't want me to pursue this relationship, but I know what God wants, but, well, it'll be okay, or, but, oh, maybe I can win them over, I can help them understand, maybe God's using me, and we come up with this reasoning to explain why really our plan's a lot better than God's, even though we have this idea of what he wants. In a similar way, we can be involved in immoral relationships, and we know that this is not what God wants, but what do? We think, well, I know this isn't the best, But, oh, it's not really hurting anybody. But, well, we're going to get married anyway. But everyone does this. But, oh, what's a marriage certificate? Just a piece of paper. And so we know what God wants, but we kind of squirm around and try to explain it in a way that we almost deceive ourselves that somehow our way is better. Our way is going to lead to a better result than if we just follow God, even though we know what it is that God wants. You ever made choices like that? I think probably most of us can look back, maybe even those specific examples. Wow, our thinking just goes to this really weird place sometimes when we want to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Maybe you're in school, and even in college, and there's a test. You're like, well, I know I shouldn't cheat on this test, but, well, it's not really going to hurt anyone, but I really need to pass this class. And we get into these spots where we know what God wants, but it's like, oh, that seems so hard, it's bad, I just can't fail, I can't be in that spot. And so we choose our way instead of his. Or maybe even something simple, you're going to buy a new car, and there's this car that you see, oh, that's a cool car, I've always wanted that kind of car, and it's way more expensive, I didn't know I can't afford that, but I really like it. Oh, man, it's such a good deal, though. And it would almost be a sin not to buy this car, it's such a good deal. We do that type of thing, right? And it's not just that we're like, God wants me to do that, I'm going to rebel and be arrogant. It's a lot more subtle, and we can think that our way is better than his somehow. That goes on inside our head. Again, not real clearly. We don't think of it in those terms, but I think that's going on inside those brain waves. And I don't understand my own thinking when I'm going through that process, a lot of times I don't even consciously realize I'm disobeying. I'm going down my own path. It's more just kind of, oh, yeah, I made a mistake. I'm going to kind of do my own thing, and oh, it'll work out. And I think we can be in the spot where we have this heart, this prayer, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. It's great. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. But again, we're trying to follow God into the hard. And I think what we're really saying is, man, God, I'll do whatever you want as long as, you know, it kind of works for me. And our real, genuine, sincere prayer is a little more wishy-washy. It's more like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, unless, of course, it's something I don't want to do. In which case, who knows what'll happen? Maybe I'll follow you, maybe I won't. You know, I'm kind of hoping I can explain this, you know, pray some more, and you'll see things my way and change your mind and let me do the wrong thing. But if not, I'll probably just go ahead and do the wrong thing anyway, and hopefully it'll work out. Hopefully you'll let it slide. Hopefully you'll show me grace. It'll be okay because you love me. And so, man, thank you, Jesus, for grace. And it's weird because we start off with this good heart of, I want to follow you, but then we kind of go down this path. It's just strange. It's like demented thinking. And I see myself doing that all the time. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, if you do that yourselves, but I see there's something that's twisted in my own thinking. There's a reason that I'm choosing the wrong path. I think my way's better. And that's why I choose my path. So somehow, for us to follow God into the hard, we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and say, man, God, that's really hard. You're asking some tough stuff of me, but I'm going to follow you anyway. That's really hard to do. But it's like if we don't follow God at that level, if we don't follow him into the heart, we're not really following him at all, are we? So I want to look at a story, as I mentioned, of a guy named Johanan. Don't feel bad if you don't know this story. You may have never heard it before. And even if you've read it before, you might have just kind of skimmed through it. It deals with a lot of people in places that just don't get talked about a lot at church. And so let me give you some review. I'm going to give you quite a bit of review, but hang in there. This is a good story. So it relates to the time of captivity, or right before the time of captivity, and it relates to Judah. If you remember, Israel was in two parts. The northern part of Israel was called Israel. It's pretty easy to remember. The southern part of Israel was called Judah. And Israel, the northern part, had already been conquered by the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians were about ready to conquer Judah, the southern part. And there was a prophet at that time, and his name was Jeremiah. He was a prophet during this period of time, and through about, I think, maybe four kings, dynasties or so. And Jeremiah heard from God. He could go and talk to God, and God would give him communications to go and to share with these kings and these leaders. And at this time, as the Babylonians were about ready to conquer Judah, Jeremiah had this message that wasn't very popular, because Judah had sinned greatly against God, just as Israel had, and God is slow to anger and abounding love. He's very patient with them, but it had gotten to a point where he's like, man, I'm done. And you guys are going to be disciplined. I'm going to bring in an invading army. There was no getting around that. So the message that Jeremiah had for the king was, you need to surrender to these Babylonians who are coming in. Well, that's not a very popular message. And you can imagine the people in their army. They're like, what? We're going to surrender? We can't surrender. We're God's fighting men, and you know, we can handle this. And they got kind of upset at Jeremiah for giving this message, and they went to the king, Zedekiah, and they said, hey, Jeremiah's discouraging all the men by this message. We can't have that. Let's kill him. And Zedekiah seems kind of weak, a little bit wishy-washy, and Zedekiah's like, well, okay, you do whatever you want. And somehow they decide not to kill him. Instead, they throw him into a cistern, which is like a well, which didn't have any water at the time. He sank down into the mud, and he's, I don't know, walking around or stuck there or what. But he's just in this well, left to die. Someone comes along and rescues him and pulls him out. Zedekiah the king finds out about this and seems okay with that, which kind of fits with his wishy-washiness. In fact, Zedekiah goes up to him and says, hey, Jeremiah, I probably shouldn't be talking to you, but I want to find out what's going on. What's the latest message from God? And don't tell anyone that I'm here, and I need to know what's the latest. And Jeremiah's like, why do you even bother asking me? You never listen to me. He's fine. I'll tell you. So it's the same message. You need to surrender to the Babylonians. If you do, your life will be spared. The life of your family will be spared. It would be best for everybody. You just need to surrender. That's your best plan at this point. And the king takes it pretty well in terms of he doesn't kill him for saying that or anything, but he doesn't listen to him either. Well, that brings in the Babylonians. They do come in. They do conquer Judah. And these guys are wicked, cruel, mean, nasty conquerors. And so they come in and decimate the city. And they burn down the palace and they burn down everyone's houses. And they take Zedekiah's sons and they make Zedekiah watch as they kill his sons. And then they gouge his eyes out. So that's his last visual image. So these guys are cruel. And then they take all the people and they just haul them to Babylon. And what they do is they leave behind this small little group of people. They're called the remnant, the leftovers. They're the people who are just poor. They probably don't have much to contribute to the society in Babylon, so they leave them behind. And what they're going to do is they're going to manage the fields and the vineyards. So basically there's this resource that exists in Judah, and they leave behind a few people just to manage these resources. And so there's this small group, and then there are a few people who had kind of scattered out into the country who came back and joined together. So there's this little band of people, this remnant, left in Judah. The king of Babylon recognizes this Jewish guy, Gedaliah, as the puppet governor of Judah. You don't need to remember all this, okay? I just want you to think about how scary this would be to be at this point, okay? So they recognize this guy who's the puppet governor, and he's going to run Judah, but of course he's just answering to the king of Babylon, who's way more powerful. And so that's the spot they're in. And as these people are being carried off to Babylon, they recognize Jeremiah. And the king of the Babylonians had said, hey, if you find this guy Jeremiah, treat him well, because I don't know his reasoning, but he's a man of God or whatever. So treat him well. So they let Jeremiah go back and be with these people who are the remnant. And he stays with this guy, Gedaliah. Two more characters. Okay, Johanan, and he seems to be some kind of informal leader, not like the leader of these people of Judah, but just kind of an informal leader. And then Ishmael. And you might be like, oh, good, Ishmael, I've heard that one before. And the only thing you need to know about Ishmael is he's not the guy that you're thinking. Okay, he's somebody else. So Johanan finds out that Ishmael's trying to kill Gedaliah, the governor, and so he goes up to Gedaliah and says, hey, Ishmael's trying to kill you. Gedaliah's like, no, he's not. I'm not worried about him. And so, sure enough, Gedaliah has Ishmael over for, I don't know, a banquet or a meeting or something with 10 of his men. Seems pretty foolish. That's what he does. Sure enough, Ishmael kills him along with some of his men, and so there's kind of this coup that's going on in this small band of people that's left. And then there's this random group of 80 people who come from another city, and this guy Ishmael kills 70 of them and throws them into one of these cisterns and just fills it up with these bodies. 10 of them are spared because they pull a fast one. They're like, oh, hey, yeah, don't kill us, because we have some stuff buried in this field over here that could be really valuable to you, and you'll not know where it's at unless we live to tell you. And somehow they pulled that off, and that worked. I don't know if they really had stuff or not. But this band was pretty crazy. Ishmael's band took a group of people and just was going to flee with them to go back to the land of the Ammonites. That's where Ishmael was from. So that's the background of this story. So you can imagine these people who live in this land of Judah, the remnant, the poorest people to start with. This has been a period of about 2 to 3 months since the Babylonians had come in and conquered and gouged out eyes and killed people and drug people off to Babylon. Their governor has been killed, been assassinated, along with some of his other men, some of his leaders, and then this band of people killed 70 people. And Johanan chased after this guy, Ishmael, and brought back these people that had been carried off, but he wasn't able to get rid of Ishmael. So it's kind of a scary spot that they're in. And they feel really vulnerable. You know, just these helpless people. And so they decide to flee. Like, let's get out of here. Let's go to Egypt. Maybe Egypt will be able to stand strong against the Babylonians. And so that's their plan, and they start heading to Egypt. They start in Jerusalem, and they get as far as a little town next to Bethlehem. So it's a little town next to the little town of Bethlehem. And so they stop. They go 5 miles, and then they stop, and somehow it occurs to them, oh, we should ask God what we should do. They weren't in the habit of doing this. Like, oh yeah, we have Jeremiah with us. He's a prophet. He can find out for us. And so they go to Jeremiah, and that's where the story picks up. Okay? So let's read and see what happens. Jeremiah 42:1 says, then all the army officers, including Johanan, remember him, right? Including Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosheiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant, this leftover group of people. For as you now see, though we once were many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. It's like a good thing to do, right? Jeremiah says, I've heard you. I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you've requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and keep nothing back from you. Okay? And then they say to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. They repeat that. Wow. What good hearts they have. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? And they're saying, hey, Jeremiah, whatever you come back with, whether it's the easy or the hard, we're going to do whatever you say. If we don't, with God as our witness, you know, we'll answer for that. We're going to do whatever you tell us to do, easy or hard. And I really appreciate that heart. And I think as people who are seeking God, I think we have that heart before God of, you know, God, just tell us what to do. Our life is yours. I don't know if you realize this, but every week we sing songs that are similar to what these people just said. God will do whatever you say. I didn't ask John to do any particular songs this morning or last week, but last week at both of our churches, both on the airport and here, we sang the song Invitation Fountain. If you remember, part of that says, if you lead me, Lord, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will go. And God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Last week you guys sang a song called Rescue. Capture me with grace, and I will follow you. That's our heart. A lot of times when we're singing, right, just, I want to follow you. Man, we sang a really powerful one this morning called The Stand. We've sang it a lot of times in the past. So what can I say, and what can I do but offer this heart, O God, completely to you? So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned to the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul to you surrendered. All I am is yours. Do you see that same heart? It's like, man, God, I'm yours however you lead me. And I don't mean to mock that or say that's a bad idea. It's beautiful. But I think we need to really think about, are we serious in that? Or is it, man, I'm surrendered to you as long as you ask easy stuff of me. Or are we really surrendered and we'll follow him into the heart? Unfortunately, these guys did not follow God into the heart. It says 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Probably one thing we need to think about is 10 days is a huge amount of time for these guys, right? They're freaked out. I mean, the Babylonians have just done all this stuff. All these terrible things have happened. Their governor's been assassinated. These 70 people have been assassinated. 70 people is a lot of people. And this is just a small group of people. And they're totally freaked. And they're already like, we're out of here. We're headed to Egypt. And they've made it their first 5 miles. And they're ready to go. 10 days is a long time when you're on the run. And I think something happened in those 10 days. And as we read through the story, you'll see why I think that. But I think they sat around and they're like, man, Jeremiah, what has taken so long? Let's go. Come on, we need to get out of here. This has taken forever. And it's been 4 days already. It's been 5 days. It's been 6 days. Come on, we just need to go. Obviously, God wants us to go to Egypt. That's the only choice here. What else would we do? Why are we waiting around? Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. And I think they set their hearts on, we're going. And as we read the rest of the story, you'll see why I think that. So Jeremiah called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from least to the greatest, and he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. This is the message I'm bringing you from God. It says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. I mean, if you're wanting to hear a message from God, that's a beautiful message, right? I mean, that's, ooh, man, I thought you were going to say something mean to us. It's like, that's cool. That's, wow, what a blessing. So you realize we're scared. You realize this, we're scared of this king of Babylon, and then you're going to make him be compassionate towards us. And you want to plant us in this land. You don't want to uproot us and make us go somewhere else. You want us to stay in the promised land. Everybody else has been carried off. Wow, this is this incredible thing. You want to reestablish us here. You want to restore us. That's awesome. And then Jeremiah goes on, and he gives some warnings. I'm not going to read through them all, but just a quick summary is he says, if you flee to Egypt, you'll experience nothing but the sword and famine and death and plague and no survivors, no one will escape. There'll be disaster, wrath, and anger. You will be an object of cursing and horror and an object of condemnation and reproach. So basically, hey, you need to stay here. Don't go to Egypt no matter what you do. Pretty clear. And then he says something else that's kind of interesting. He says, O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this, I warn you today, that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us, tell us everything he says, and we'll do it. I've told you today. But you've still not obeyed the Lord your God and all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this, you will die by the sword, famine and plague in the place where you want to go settle. And see what I'm saying? It seems like Jeremiah sees something there that we don't see in the first part of the story. Jeremiah sees their hearts. Actually, God sees their hearts and is giving this message through Jeremiah. You've already set your minds on going to Egypt. You've already made this choice. Why did you even come and say you would do whatever God said? You don't really have any intention of doing that. You're just hoping that God's going to tell you to do what you already want to do. What would be the appropriate response here? Well, they should be like, wow, yeah, you're right. We had already made up our minds. You caught us. Wow, okay, I guess we should do something different. I guess we should stay here. I mean, that sounds like a pretty good deal. We should probably stay here instead of going to Egypt. But here's what they say instead. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Barak, son of Neriah, who's Jeremiah's scribe, he's inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile in Babylon. This is crazy. What's going on here is, they're so set on going to Egypt that they're convinced that that's what God wants them to do. So much so that when the prophet of God, who always tells the truth, who always has the message of God, who's always been right in the past, when the prophet of God says, hey, this is what God says, no, that's not what God says. That's Barak, your scribe. He must have put you up to this. That guy, he's a sneaky devil. We can't trust him, and he must have swayed you somehow. There's no way that that's what God said. They're taking their will, they're taking what they want to do, and they're projecting it onto God, and they're saying, man, this must be what God wants. Obviously, this is the thing we need to do. We need to go to Egypt. That's the only chance we have. And they're so sure of it that they think, and that's what God says too. Even when the prophet says, no, that's not what he says, they're like, yeah, it is. You're wrong. So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, they led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and others with unpronounceable names, and Jeremiah, the prophet, and Barak, the scribe. And so they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. So when I see that story, I don't look at it and think, man, those guys are so stupid. How can they be so dumb as to not follow God? What I do is I look at that and it's like, wow, I can do that. That's really scary. I can do that. I can take my will and I can project it onto God and think, oh, this must be what God wants. And I know I've done that in the past. And I'll probably do it in the future. And I don't want to. I want to think about that. I want to be careful to follow God through the hard and into the good. That's what Jeremiah's asking of these guys, right? He's not just saying, hey, I want you to do something hard. It's like, I want you to do something that's going to be a blessing. It's really hard for you guys right now because you're totally freaked out, scared. I want to lead you into the good, but through the hard. Will you follow God even when you're convinced in your own mind that your way is easier or better? That's hard to do, isn't it? Share just a couple more verses with you. Hosea 4:16 says, the Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? I grew up kind of in the country. My dad was a veterinarian, so he dealt with animals, but that, I don't know, that always stunk and it was scary and yeah. So I didn't have much to do with that. We lived kind of in this weird spot where it's like we were up on a hill, my grandparents were down below, and we weren't like adjacent to each other, but I was literally over the hills and through the woods to grandmother's house you go. We owned either it was our land or grandparents' land, and so I would go visit my grandparents some, and my grandpa had a few cattle, and I don't know if a heifer is particularly stubborn compared to other animals. I think what's hard with them is they're just big, you know, and so you can't get them to do something they don't want to do. If you try to coax a cow along with a little bit of hay, and they're not interested in going, they just kind of look at you like, are you kidding me? And if you push on them, they're like, man, I weigh like 1,500 pounds. Good luck. You just can't get them to do what you want. And I think that's what God's saying here. It's like, man, the people of Israel, they're like that. I just wish I could get them to do what I want them to do. It's like a dog or a sheep or even a small pig or something. You can kind of force them into what you want them to do. What's his heart here? How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? You see his heart, what he wants to do? He wants to lead them. He wants them to follow. He wants to lead them into the good. They don't want that. They're stubborn. When I was thinking about this passage, it made me think about Psalm 23. It's the Lord is my shepherd. And in verse 3 of that passage, it says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's guiding me down a specific path, right? He's guiding me down certain paths. He's leading me, and I'm following him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, again, I don't know very much about sheep. I know they're pretty timid, and they need to be led. One thing I'm pretty sure about sheep is that they don't want to go
through the valley of the shadow of death. They're weak, they're defenseless, helpless creatures. Going through the valley of the shadow of death is hard. I mean, that sounds scary to us, even more so to someone who's, you know, really weak or helpless, even more so to a sheep. The psalm's a beautiful psalm, but it's kind of a scary thought to be a sheep and to be led to the valley of the shadow of death. But sheep need a shepherd. And there's this relationship going on. They follow the shepherd. They trust that the shepherd knows what he's doing because he has brains and they don't, and they're just clueless. And so they just, like, okay, we need to go through the valley of shadow of death. I guess there must be some reason for it. The shepherd knows what he's doing, and we'll just trust him and follow. That needs to be our heart. When we know that God's called us to do something hard, we've got to trust him. Say, man, that's hard, that's scary. You want me to have this conversation with this person? You want me to end this relationship? You want me to get this thing right? You want me to stop this behavior? You want me to start this thing that, oh, that's really not my personality. I can't do that. That'd be so challenging. Man, God leads us into the hard because he's leading us to the good. So, I don't really have anything new for you this morning. I guess I just want you to think about that stuff that we sing every week. I'll stand, my heart abandoned. I give myself to you. I'll follow you not just into the easy, but I'll follow you into the hard. So let's just close in prayer, and you can just express that to God if that's what you want to say to him. I'll give you just a moment of silence here. God, I just confess my own frailty and weakness, and honestly, after hearing that story, it's hard for me to pray and to say, I'll follow you wherever you lead. It's hard for me to say, I stand here with myself in surrender to you. Because, man, I see in that story just that human weakness, that faulty thinking of our way seems best. I see that tendency in myself. But God, I still want to come back to that spot of being the frightened sheep and just say, man, it's scary. I have a hard time even committing myself to follow you, but I know that that's best. I know that you were the God of the remnant who had a heart to reestablish this little group of people. And you were the God of Jeremiah who brought truth to a hard situation. And you're the God of Esther and Mordecai, who's masterminding everything. God, help me to trust you, even in the hard. Help me to give myself to you, to follow you, even when I'm just confident in my own thinking that my way's better. My way's easier. My way's quicker. Help me to yield to you, even then. So we love you. We thank you for this story. We thank you for this faith journey that we're on, following you. It's this beautiful thing. And I look forward to someday these inward struggles just being all over and us seeing you face to face, being with you and enjoying you. Just like John talked about earlier, just that one day. Oh, man, I look forward to that. Until that day, God, help us to walk in faith, walk in your ways, and not be ruled by our own faulty thinking. So we love you. Thank you for this time here. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.